kind of have made selfies really, really an important part of culture today. But it is part and parcel. I don't know if anybody ever kind of thought about that when we developed the internet and when phones and personal devices became as popular as they are, but it is part of our culture today. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with selfies. I mean, it's kind of fun, really, but what the problem is, I think, the very fact that there are 93 million of them taken every day, and the very fact that some people spend hours and hours a week kind of taking selfies is indicative of an issue or a culture that we have of selfishness or self-focus. That's the problem. I mean, it's okay to kind of tell people what you're doing if they really care. Frankly, I don't really care what you're having for lunch today. I won't say that on Facebook to you, but I really don't care, all right? But, you know, people are obsessed with reporting what's going on in their life, and it is indicative of a culture where we are obsessed with ourselves. That's the problem. That's the root of the issue with, at least from my perspective, the problem with this idea of selfies. We've been talking lately about attitudes, and this morning I want to talk about the attitude of selfishness, because it does seem to be pervasive. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke this morning in chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 is where I want to kind of focus this morning in a text that I'm sure many, if not all of you, are pretty familiar. And so far in our series on attitudes, we began several weeks ago talking about how attitudes how our actions are actually 90% mental, that attitudes are choices that we make, mindsets that we have, and that we can, therefore, control the attitudes. And Tom just mentioned what we did last week when we talked about choosing faith over worry. And I thought he was going to throw his wife under the bus and saying, you know, we needed to have this conversation, you know, but I was glad. You were smart enough, Tom, not to do that, all right? So I was going, phew, don't throw anybody under the bus. But last week we talked about choosing faith over worry. Prior to that, we talked about perseverance, choosing to persevere over quitting. We talked about purposefulness as opposed to aimlessness in life. And then we talked about being content as opposed to always wanting the next thing, and not just materially, but in life, being discontented with or dissatisfied with the life and the circumstances and the stuff that we have. So this morning, I want to talk about choosing selflessness or choosing others or an other's focus over a self-focus. In Luke chapter 12, and beginning in verse 13, then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, let me just stop there. I won't ask you to kind of raise your hand on this one, but if you've ever been involved in an estate, you know how estates can create tension in families. They can divide families, and that's not a new phenomenon. That's been around as long as human beings have existed. Years and years ago, my grandfather passed away. My mom had died long before that, and my mom only had one sister, and she never married. And for whatever reason, my grandmother had died, and my grandfather never changed his will. He left the whole estate to my mom and to her sister. And because my mom was gone, it came to her heirs, which were us. And it wasn't a lot, but it was, you know, at the time it was something. And boy, my aunt really, really did not like that very much. She just thought that was like the worst thing in the world. I thought it was awesome, but she didn't like it. And so did my brother and my sister. So this is not a new phenomenon that when there's an inheritance, and it's amazing, it's not always just money that people fight over, it's stuff, little stuff. By the way, let me just say this, so this won't cost you any more, maybe a little more, but a little bit of advice. If you don't have a will, you should have a will, number one. You should have a will, and you say, well, I don't have anything. Well, if you have children, you should have guardians appointed for your children. Let me just say that. Number two, you should have your estates figured out. You should have your funeral arrangements figured out. Don't let your family have to guess about it. If you want to be cremated, let them know. If you want to have a service, I've told my wife, when I die, you know, make sure I'm dead, first of all. Please make sure I'm dead. but then you can burn me, all right, and get a picture of me on my Harley and have a big old fun time and take the money you would have spent on a funeral and go take everybody to lunch. That's what I want you to do, because I'm going to be with Jesus, so I'm going to be partying, so you might as well party too. Amen, right. Now, I do want you to cry a little bit, all right? All right, I do want you to cry a little bit, fake some tears, that's all right. But, you know, I seriously, you should not leave your family to figure out what you want. So just do that for your family. And when it comes to items in the house, you know, make sure that everybody knows what goes to whom, because it really does create a lot of tension in the family. And just, you know, kind of think that through. Anyway, so that's the context. We haven't even gotten to the word, into the text yet. And he said, Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And then he told him a story. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." So Donald Trump isn't quite right here. He's not quite right here. You know, he who has the most toys when he dies doesn't necessarily win, at least according to Jesus. And then he spoke a parable to them and said, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." In other words, he had a banner crop and a banner year. And he thought within himself, and he said, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all of my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Familiar text, a familiar parable, the parable of the rich fool often is referred to. And here I think we see indicated kind of what I actually have titled this message, Mr. Selfie. You know, this is Mr. Selfie. I thought about calling him the quintessential selfie, but there's lots of other people in Scripture that we could talk about that are very selfish. But he kind of typifies, he is Mr. Selfie. Had there been, you know, the internet and the technological capabilities at the time, this guy would have been selfieing all over the place, over in front of his barns and everything else, because he was all about himself. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. We begin by talking about his focus. His focus. He certainly is a selfish, a self-centered, an egocentric man, and the text indicates it. I don't know if you noticed it as I read through it, but there are at least 11 references to himself in this text. Count them. 11 times he uses personal pronouns or first-person pronouns to refer to himself. I, my, and go back and look at it. He said, verse 17, he thought within himself, "What shall I do, number one, since I have no room to store my crops?" Three in that one verse. I, me. By the way, this is good Bible study. You don't have to be a scholar to be a good Bible studier. What you have to do is be observant. If you just kind of read through the Bible, you know, kind of to check that off your list every morning, you're not going to get very much depth out of the Scriptures. You may say, "Well, how do you know, where do you come up with all this stuff?" You know where I come up with it? I spend time in the Word, and I observe things, and that's you can count them yourself. 11 times he refers to himself. Now, let me just ask you here today, think about yourself. That seems almost antithetical to what I'm saying, but hold on for a minute and think about your speech. Think about your interactions. Think about your thoughts, and think about how many times your thoughts, your words, your conversations are about you. How often do you think about you? How often do you talk about you? How often do you talk about or do you reference yourself? Even in your prayer life, do you start with prayers about yourself and about those that are closest to you, which is fine, but do you ever get outside of yourself and focus on others? I think if we're honest with ourselves, most of us aren't a whole lot different than this guy. It's all about me. It's all about myself. And if we were to begin to count the references, the personal pronouns in our speech, in our daily talk, in our thought life, we might be surprised just how many times we think about, we mention, we refer to ourselves. That certainly was true with this guy. It was all about him. You know, and that's what a selfish or a self-centered, or, and I like this word even better, egocentric. Because I think there are times that we may not think that we are selfish, because we will share, but we certainly, even though we may not be selfish, we might be very egocentric. Self is at the center of our world. That's true with this guy here in this text. Now, there's a sense in which that's not all bad. I think God wired us to protect ourselves. When I was a pastor up in Pennsylvania, we had, I've told you about this couple before, Bill and Irene Williams. He's the one that looked like Joe Paterno. And she was the one that she had crippling arthritis from the time she was 18 till the time she died, well into her 80s. She had crippling arthritis in her hands from the time she was 18. I didn't know her until much later in life. But her hands were like this all of the time. And I, you know, I kind of get into habits just like all of us, and I would always greet people at the back of the church on the way out, as I do here, and I would always say the same thing. I would say, you know, well, I would say to Irene particularly, be good. I mean, what a ridiculous thing to say to her. The woman never did a bad thing in her life, probably, but I would always say, be good, and she would always say, it was almost like this kind of routine that we went through, I'm always good to myself. Well, and truth is, we are good to ourselves, aren't we? And that's okay, because God wired us to want to take care of ourselves. How many of you have had something to eat this morning? Anybody had anything to eat? You all have eaten. Come on, all right? All right? You've had something to eat. Hopefully, you washed yourself at least a little bit and brushed your hair. Hopefully, you looked in the mirror. Hopefully, you did something to take care of yourself. Why do you do that? Well, even if you don't really care about yourself, you do care about what other people think about you. And so because of that, you, some of you at least, it seems like took a little bit of trouble to make yourself look halfway presentable today. Amen for that. The rest of you, go get a mirror, all right? No, you all look great. Well, we'll see what people say on the selfie when they see that come up later on, right? You may see that and say, is that really me? Anyway, but we are wired to want to take care of ourselves, and that's okay. But we have taken this need, this internal God-given perspective, if you will, to take care of ourselves to the ultimate level, and that's what this guy is. He had taken this need to self-preservation to the extreme. In this whole diatribe that he has here in verses 16 through 20, or verses 16, 17, and 18, 19, nowhere does he mention God. Nowhere does he mention anyone else. Nowhere does he mention family or other people or the people that work for him. Everything in this text, everything about his focus is on himself. I mentioned Donald Trump. I mean, how could you not talk about Donald Trump right now? He is everywhere. He was on, my wife and I, we always have the news on in the morning, probably to get our day off to a depressing start anyway, and they were talking this morning about how he was on Saturday Night Live last night, and I mean, the guy, and the one, we watch ABC, and the one guy asked George Stephanopoulos, he said, do you think that hurt George, or Donald Trump, and George said, nothing hurts Donald Trump right now. He does anything and everything because he's all about, you know, getting the focus on himself. And again, we're not talking politics, he just really illustrates this to me very well. And a lot of people look up to him. Why? Because he's what we would call a self-made man. Now, that's kind of true, but kind of not. You do realize his dad was a millionaire, all right? And he did start off with a little more than most of us, but that's all right. He did take what he was given and parlayed it into billions and billions of dollars. And so in America, we take a person like that, and that's we love people like that. We love people that have pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps. Or we love the people like John Wayne, you know, the cowboy that rides in and could take care of himself. And that may sound good from a human perspective, but that's not what God wants from his people. It's all right to take care of our needs. It's all right to care for ourselves. It's okay to provide for our families. It's okay to have stuff, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But if it's only about me, then there's something wrong. That's not how God wanted us to live, especially those of us that claim to be his children. And that was the fatal flaw of this man. His focus was totally on himself. And you know, it's sad to me, but I think sometimes Christians, we are the absolute worst at this. I have one of my son-in-laws, and he works at Liberty, and he works as he's not a faculty member. He works in the maintenance department. He's actually a very talented Finnish carpenter. In fact, when they did the law school years ago and made the Supreme Court, he did all the Finnish work and built all the benches, and it's absolutely beautiful. And he's a very talented Finnish carpenter. And I called over to my daughters yesterday, or texted, we probably texted, and she was telling me that, you know, Dan was kind of in a funk because somebody, I won't mention who it was, I know the person, I'm a little ticked off about it, but somebody who's kind of, you know, high up at Liberty, they were doing some work for him, and he just literally berated them and tore them apart. And I wish I could say that that was an unusual circumstance, but unfortunately, all of my kids served as servers in the Lynchburg area. And by the way, I just heard this week. Do you know in the service industry, and particularly in the restaurant, do you know the one day a week that most servers do not want to work? It's Sunday afternoon. Just let that ruminate in your head for a minute. And you know why? That's when all the church people come to the restaurant. And you know what church people do? They are demanding. They are rude. They are selfish. They are crappy, tippers, all right? Lousy tippers. And then they leave a track at the end. And if you do that, you better be sinking down right now. If I ever catch you, I'm going to dope slap you, and I mean it. I mean, but it happens all the time. In the name of God, I mean, it's bad enough. You know, you come out with your church, you get a church bulletin, wave it all around in their faces. This is not just in Lynchburg, by the way. This is anywhere where there's a large church population. And if I ever hear about it from somebody in this church, even though I'm not your official pastor, I'm coming after you. Oh, yeah, I will. I mean, anybody that goes out with me, you'll know I tip well. Why? Because I understand that these people are serving me, and I want to be a good testimony. And yet here, so we look at this and I'm not like this guy, I'm not selfish. Yeah, maybe we are. Maybe we are. Do you get impatient when you're at the restaurant or you're standing in line? Why? I shouldn't start here because I get down this road and I get into a bad place. So you're in traffic. And it's, you know, we're in that time of year when all this road construction, getting close to Christmas, is going to get worse. And it goes two lanes into one. Anybody ever been in that kind of situation, right? And I don't know about you, but the guy that I want to just basically blow up is the guy that drives all the way down the right lane and then has the nerve to butt himself in way at the front. Because you know why? And if you do that, let me just tell you a little bit about yourself, something about yourself, you big jerk, all right? That's because you think where you're going and what you're doing is more important than everybody else behind you. And you don't think that's selfish? You don't think that's egocentric? You don't think that means it's all about you? Listen, folks, it's not just about buying and building barns and all that. That's the easy way to get out of this. But think about your day-to-day interactions, your day-to-day activities, the way you treat other people, and ask yourself, who really is the focus of my life? And I think we're going to find that, unfortunately, it really is about me. Man, got quiet all of a sudden. It is true. Amen, brother. It is true. And I battle this myself. I wish I could say I got this nailed. No. I mean, I got a big ego, and I know myself, and I like myself. And so I want to promote myself. And God's had this great way of dope slapping me through my whole life to remind me, you know, Fred, you're not that great, so just kind of chill out a little bit here. We used to sing a song when I was a kid. We used to have these things called joy clubs. It's not for the old people, no offense, bro, you know, brother. But for it was for the kids at that time. Anybody ever hear of a joy club for children? And the joy stood for, you ready? Jesus and others and you. We used to sing the song, Jesus and others and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. J is for Jesus, for he has first place. O is for others you meet face to face. Y is for you, and whatever you do, put yourself third and spell joy. But we spell Yaj, yourself. Others and then Jesus, maybe. Because our focus is on ourselves. And that's the inherent danger. The inherent danger isn't in this thing. This isn't the problem. It's the person behind the thing. That's where the problem is. That's where the issue is. Not in the device, but in the user. Secondly, so we see his focus was on himself. Now let's see what his obsessions were. His obsessions were. Look in verse 15. Jesus said to them, take heed and beware. By the way, when Jesus says something twice, you better pay attention. Take heed and beware. That's like flashing red lights. Boop, 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 you know? Take heed, beware, wake up. There's something going on here, Jesus is telling us. And so he says, take heed, beware. And so clearly, there's something we need to beware of. And in here, we see that that he wants us to beware of what we are obsessed about. And he uses the word here, covetousness. Now, what is covetousness? Well, there's a definition I got. Covetousness is an unquenchable thirst for more and more. It is an all-out obsession for feeding the needs, feeding the wants, feeding the desires of ourself. We tend to think of covetousness only in terms of the material, in terms of stuff. And certainly, covetousness does apply to stuff, to material goods. But it goes beyond just stuff. We don't just covet stuff, we covet people's position. We covet their relationships. We covet their health. We covet their life. We covet their job. Or their freedom. It is a pervasive problem that many of us, all of us, deal with, but some of us don't deal with very, very well. And so Jesus is putting out the flashing red lights and saying, what is it that you're obsessed with? Sadly, the problem here with this guy is not unique. It's not a unique battle here. It's something that happens to all of us. And something we're all have a propensity towards. Now, I wrote in my notes here, I like stuff. I do. I mean, clearly I like stuff. I mean, some of you, I know you notice it. I mean, I got an iPhone. It's not an iPhone 6S, but it's an iPhone 6. I got the watch. All right, you'll notice I don't wear a wedding ring. There's a long reason that, no, Tommy and I have been married 38 years, all right? So don't worry about that. But this is kind of my wedding bracelet she bought me that I wear sometimes, you know, and this is how we work. And, you know, I like clothes, car. I mean, I like stuff. And it's okay to like stuff, but here's the problem. The problem is when we like stuff more than we like people. And I think for us, you know, because we had so little stuff for so long, we get the balance. Because one of the things I realize in my life is that as fun as stuff is, tomorrow it could all be gone. Been there, done that. Anybody else? It can all be gone. And this isn't original to me, but we got to ask ourselves, do I love things and use people? Or do I love people and use things? Or, in the context, do I love stuff and use people? And let's be honest, you don't have to be rich or have a lot of stuff to use people to try to get more stuff. I mean, stuff is fun. Maybe you don't care about technology or cars or clothes, But some of you care about tools, or some of you care about guns, or some of you care about boats. No offense to the boat owners here, but this is what I've always heard. The two best days of a boat owner's life is the day he buys his boat and the day he sells it. But anyway, I'm not judging. I mean, I like to rent boats, just don't want to own it. My buddy, he wants a new boat. And I'll be glad to ride in it, but I don't want to make the payment on the thing, all right? But, you know, maybe you like boats. Maybe you like pickup trucks. Maybe you like property. Maybe you like vacations. We all have, you know, it's interesting. Everybody has their area of things that they like. And it's really always kind of comical to me how we judge other people's value system. Listen, it's all the same. It's all just stuff, folks. It's all just stuff. And guess what? You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. You know, there's no U-Haul behind the hearse. There isn't any. And, you know, I tell my dad all the time. My dad's, you know, he's 89, and they've been having some health issues, and he's got some money, not a lot, when they sold their home. And he's like, oh, I, Dad, I don't want to spend the money on it. I said, Dad, I can't speak for the rest of the family, but as far as I'm concerned, I want you to spend that money till the day you die, and then it's all gone. I want you to enjoy your life, because I'm going to tell you something, Dad. I'm enjoying mine. So, you know, if you leave me anything, great, but I would rather you use it to enjoy yourself for your and Betty's future and for your comfort in your life. You know, I'll take care of Tommy if something happens to me, but my plan is that we both live to be old, and when we die, the kids have some debt to pay off and no, nothing else. Oh, yeah, that's how I want to live, you know. I've invested enough in those children. It's about time they pay me back. Amen. And that's not selfish. Anyway, we won't let the kids hear this tape. Anyway. You see, he was obsessed not just with stuff, but he was obsessed with the things and the life that would meet his needs. That's his obsession. He was completely obsessed with it. And that's what Jesus is condemning here. Why are we here? We go back a couple of messages in our attitude series. And you may remember that we talked about contentment. I believe it was the second message in the series. And remember what I said about contentment? Being satisfied? Contentment is a learned behavior. We are not, by nature, content. That's not in our nature. Since sin entered into the world back in, you know, Adam and Eve's time, part of the outworking of sin is this constant gnawing for more. And it's not just more stuff or more money. More whatever it is that you value. More, more, more. And so what do? Paul told us this. We have to learn to be content. And it takes work. It takes discipline. It takes day by day asking God and His Holy Spirit to work in our lives and make us to learn to be satisfied with the state that we are in. We talked about that. We also talked about the attitude of purposefulness. And we sang about that this morning. And what is our primary purpose in this life? It's not to accumulate stuff. It's not just to gratify our own wants and desires. Our purpose is to bring glory to God. And there are some people that have a lot of stuff, but you know what? They use that stuff to glorify God. They share with other people. I have people all the time, and I'll say, you want to ride my bike? Or do you want to, now if you don't have a license, I'm not going to let you ride it, but drive my car. But, well, no, it's yours. I'm like, listen, you got to understand something. Now, if you wreck it, you're going to buy it, all right? That's for sure. But this is God has given me everything I have, so I'm not holding on to it too tight. I've told you this before. I've been poor and I've been not poor. And while I choose to be not poor rather than poor, I've been there before, and if I have to, I guess we'll do it again. But the thing is, what happens to us, and it's a danger, the more we get in our life, the more we want to hold on to and the tighter we want to grasp it, right? And as we get older, we worry about our security. We worry about our own nest egg. And again, it's not bad that this guy was a planner. But the problem was the purpose. It wasn't in the planning. It was the purpose behind the plan. His plan was to build more and to save more. Why? For his own needs, not to share with anyone else. One of the things I'm going to miss about this church when I'm gone, and I may be gone one day. I know some of you don't believe it's ever going to happen, all right? But it will. But one of the things I do really appreciate about this church is how much you give outside of yourselves. And I saw the goal for the Lottie Moon was $10,000. That's a lame goal. Let's hit $15,000. You know, because I think that's what we hit last year, something like that, didn't we? So I don't know why we set it so low. It's your fault, Sue-Ann. All right, anyway. Another one that takes my abuse. Anyway, Dave's going to hit me, so I better stop that. Anyhow, I love the fact that you give. And while it's great that you take care of, you know, the building and all of this and your pastor and the staff, it's greater that you give out. Because that's why we're here, folks. We glorify God when we share ourselves and our stuff with others, particularly with those who can't pay us back. It's one thing to share with someone who can reciprocate. It's another thing to share with someone that can do nothing for you. By the way, that's what Jesus did for us, wasn't it? We can't do anything for him. We couldn't give him anything, and he gave it all to us. This guy was obsessed. And look what it says in verse 21. He laid up treasure for himself, but he was not rich to God. You see, because God doesn't measure richness or value or success by the size of our bank account. He measures it by how much we glorify him and show our love for others. Number three. And so this guy, his focus was on himself. He was obsessed with feeding his own needs. I keep thinking about, there was a show years ago, I forget what it was called, but the Rocky Horror Picture Show. This will date me a little bit. And there was this one scene in there where he said, feed me, Seymour. Anybody remember that? There you go. The rest of you are, I don't know where you are, but anyway. And I keep thinking of that when I read it. Feed me, feed me. Feed my obsession. Thirdly, not only was he focused on himself, not only was he obsessed with taking care of what he wanted for himself, but he omitted some very important things here. Now, I want to give this guy some credit because look what he does. He had a good year, which is great. We all want a good year. We all want to, you know, make more if we can. And if we invest, nothing wrong with investing. That's being a good steward with what you have. Nothing wrong with investing and making a return. That's fine. And so what did he do? Well, he made a plan. He said, okay, I need to expand my business. Great. Good idea. Planning is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with planning. In fact, Jesus says, in other places in the Gospels, he talks about, you know, before we build a tower, who doesn't sit down and count the costs? So planning is great. Financial planning and personal planning and family planning, that's something we never even knew the meaning of, obviously, family planning. But anyway, you know, we'll figure that out later. But anyhow, planning is good. And this guy was a good planner. But the problem was, his plan was good, but it wasn't complete. Because he left out of his plan other people and God. He omitted anything outside of himself. And that's what it says here. He says, what do? I'll do this, I'll do that. I'll build more barns, I'll slay up store. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Again, that's great. I think a lot of you like to eat, drink, and be merry. Nothing wrong with that. But what does the Lord say to him? He said, you have forgotten something, buddy, verse 20. Tonight, your soul will be required of you. 200 and some people got on a plane in Egypt a week ago Saturday, didn't know that that would be the last flight they would ever take. A police officer or a firefighter in Roanoke drove through a stop sign, didn't know that that would be the last trip in his Jeep, even after he came back from, I think he was a returned veteran. And we could probably go all over. You all know people. I live next door to a funeral director, and we talk about his business every day. And every day, there are people that end up in his home, in his funeral home. They weren't planning on being there. Listen, you may plan on being here tomorrow or next Sunday. I plan to be here next Sunday. But guess what? It may be that some of us won't be here, not because we're out on the Blue Ridge Parkway, but because we'll be in eternity. And let me just say this to you without being depressing. If you have not planned for eternity, then there is a major flaw in your plans. A major flaw. You say, well, nobody knows what's going to happen. True. None of us know what's going to happen tonight or tomorrow, but we can prepare for what happens after we die. That's why Jesus came. That's why he lived a perfect life. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he was buried and rose again, so that we could, by faith, accept him and accept his payment on the cross and have our sins forgiven and know that we are his children and know that when we die, as Paul says, to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. And so, you know, and I appreciate, I know some of you do pray for me in traveling and you know, every week, and I really appreciate it. It means a lot. And I don't take that for granted. But, you know, if for some reason, God forbid, something happens, you know, I think I told you about this before. When we were first married, Tommy and I were on a motorcycle trip, and all of a sudden we pulled out, out of nowhere, there was a guy that decided to pass us when we decided to pass somebody else, and we were riding down Route 81 at 80 miles an hour, and I was in a little motorcycle, and there was a car this way and a car this way, and they were so close I had to pull in my elbows. And I remember having this thought, I hope it doesn't hurt, because I was convinced we were dead. And it was an amazing experience because I wasn't afraid to die. I was afraid of the process of dying. I was afraid of the pain that might come. But dying itself wasn't something I was afraid of because you know why? I knew, okay, whenever that ends, I'm going to be with Jesus. And if you do not know that without, beyond a shadow of a doubt, then you need to take care of that today. That's your number one plan. That's what you need to do first and foremost. This guy forgot all of that. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12, remember your creator in the days of your youth. James chapter 4 says that your life is a vapor. It'll be here and gone. And the older you get, can I get an amen? The faster the vapor disappears. I mean, it just my oldest grandchild, she's going to be 11. I can remember the day that she was born, 12/12/2004, and she's going to be 11. And they're already talking about college. I mean, I barely got my daughter out of the house, and we're talking about grandkids going to college. Where did life go? I'll tell you where it is. Life's a vapor. And if you fail to plan for the inevitable, then there's a fatal flaw in your plan. And that's what this guy did. He omitted the most important thing. This probably won't surprise anybody, but I'm not a country music listener to her, all right? Sorry. I appreciate it. You know, I like the fact that they talk about cheating and drinking and all that good stuff, all right? No, I talk about God and family, but it's just not my thing. I mean, come on, I'm a 70s rock and roller from Philly, you know? Amen. That's the good music, right? But I do listen to some country music. And one song that my son gave me years ago that's actually on my playlist on my phone here, it's Tim McGraw, Live Like You Were Dying. If you haven't listened to that, you should. What if you knew that this was it? How would you change your life? And we need to live every day like it could be our last, because guess what? It could be. It could be. Number four. Look what he lost. Verse 13. We talked about how that the guy that started this was worried about losing his inheritance. Verse 21, Jesus says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich towards God." In other words, and I just jotted this down, what did he lose? Well, he lost the proper focus because he focused on himself. He lost his love for others and a love for God. He lost empathy. One of the things that I was reading when I was looking into this whole thing about selfies is there's been research that shows that the more that we use social media, because social media is not personal, like face-to-face, the problem is empathy has begun to decline. And if you teach online like some of us do, you know all about that. You know, because there's this, they call it in the literature, transactional distance that occurs. That's for my educational friends out there. But there's this transactional distance that occurs. But what happens is, it's not only a transactional distance, but there is a personal distancing that happens. And so there's been a study that they did, I think it was out of Michigan State, that they realized that over the last, 10, 15 years, as social media has increased, empathy and personal connection has decreased. Because it's all about getting likes and smiley emojis. Y'all know what emojis are? Some of you don't. Look it up. I'm not your mama. I'm not telling you what it is, all right? Look it up yourself. Man, you guys got to get current. You got to reach this. You want to reach those young people, you better know what it is. Amen. I'll tell you that. Loss of empathy. A loss of relationships. And the whole thing that started this. This family was fractured because of selfishness. A loss of true riches. Verse 21. In other words, as Jesus said, what does it profit if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul? And see, this is all Jesus' whole point. You were wondering why this was here. If your focus is on yourself and you are obsessed with the things that you want and you omit the eternal, and you lose what's important, that makes you a fool. Pretty tricky, wasn't it? You're a fool. Now, I didn't say that. And I'm not Mr. T, so I couldn't get away with that anyway, right? Fool. But Jesus said it. You're a fool. Now, I don't know much about your background, but I don't think anybody wants to be called a fool. Nobody wants to be a fool. And yet, if your focus is always on yourself, and you're obsessed with feeding your own needs, and you omit God and others in your life, and you lose the perspective on the things that are most important, well, then that's what you are. You're a fool. And by the way, if you fail to plan for the eternal, that's pretty foolish too. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to read you one more quote. I heard this week, and I thought it was really an appropriate way to wrap up this message this morning. I've mentioned to you before that attitudes are things that we choose. And what I'm asking you to do today is to put God and others first. And this is what this speaker said. He said, Jesus did not call us to promote ourselves or to love ourselves, but to deny ourselves and to love one another. Jesus did not call us to promote ourselves. He did not call us to love ourselves. He called us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow him, and to love God with our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind, our whole strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what he called us to do. And while the pull for selfishness is strong in all of us, and certainly it is very strong in me, we can make a choice. We can make a choice. And so what I'm asking you to do this morning is to choose the Jesus way over the self way. I don't want you to be a fool. I want you to be wise. And the wise way is the Jesus way. If you're here this morning, and maybe the most foolish thing that you've done is that you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. You're not sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven. You're not as sure as I was that day, goodness gracious, 35 years ago, 40 years ago. And I'm sure today, by the way, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you're not sure of your eternal destiny, I would love to pray for you and to help you come to Christ this morning. And so would you slip up your hand and say, you know, Brother Fred, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven if I died today, but I want to be sure. Anyone like that this morning in this room? I'm not going to ask Christians for you to raise your hand this morning to identify yourself as a fool. That would be unnecessarily embarrassing. But I am going to ask you to ask yourself and ask God to search your heart. If we were to record your thoughts and your conversations in a day, I wonder how many times you would refer to yourself. If you go out to the restaurant, are you a demanding person? Do you cut people off because you think where you're going and what you're doing is more important than what anybody else has to do? I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road, folks. Is it really all about Jesus, or is it really all about you? And maybe what you need to do this morning is confess to God that you have acted like a fool. And with his help and by his grace and with his strength, you're going to make a change. You're going to choose the wise way, the Jesus way, where you put others and put him first in your life. Lord, it seems to me that all of us could raise our hand and admit that we sometimes, more than we want to admit, act like fools. Because we think about ourselves and we focus on ourselves, and it's beyond just self-preservation. It's really about being egocentric, which is the very antithesis of what the Jesus life is supposed to be about. Lord, you loved us enough that you put your own interests aside and went to the cross for us. And you call us to that same kind of life. And so, Lord, I challenge my friends here this morning to let your Holy Spirit examine all of our hearts And if there is selfishness in us, egocentricity, Lord, may we confess that to you today. And Lord, may we make change. It won't happen overnight, Lord. But wow, what a difference it could make in this church, in this community, in our families, if we chose the wise way, the Jesus way, the putting others and you first way. So may that be our prayer. May that be our desire. May that be our action this morning. In Jesus' name.